All right, the goal tonight is to finish 1 Peter. We've been talking about this for several weeks now, and of course, with vacations and preacher tryouts and other such things, grandbabies in Texas. I've been here, and so I was really hoping maybe through the summer months and before the transition time to get through 2 Peter, but that's just not going to happen. And tonight, Lord willing here, I want to spend a few minutes in 1 Peter chapter 5, and I want to thank Bill for reading that particular text. And I hope that you'll open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, because we're going to just look at the whole thing. I'm going to read a section of Scripture and make a few comments and hopefully enlighten you just a little bit, encourage you a little bit about the text and in your Christian walk, and then we will be finished this evening. As we've made mention before in looking at this particular book of 1 Peter, it is written with the backdrop of the persecution of Nero, probably in the mid-50s, the late 50s, when Nero was in power and spent a great deal of his time and energy, it would seem, in persecuting the church. And so if there would be a time when Sunnyside specifically was under a tremendous persecution, and whoever's preaching or teaching a class, I think it would be good to review this material and to help us to remain strong and to remain faithful, because that's the backdrop that it's written against, is to hang in there when times are difficult. And so tonight we look at the very last section here of the letter. Peter having some interesting things to say by way of closing the letter, but he also has some great things to say about how we can have victory over Satan. And as you see that there at the top of the screen, that's the title of the lesson tonight, and how we might, in microcosm, be able to think about this particular chapter. All right, let's take a look at the end at verses 1 to 4, and we see then a call to faithfulness. And from the outset, you might look at that and say, well, yes, there should be a call to faithfulness. Every Christian needs to be faithful. And of course, that's true. But specifically here within these verses, he's calling elders to faithfulness in carrying out their ministry. And think about it. That makes good sense. Because you've got a congregation, a church here that is under tremendous persecution. People are fearing for their lives. They're losing their possessions and their homes. Undoubtedly, they're thinking about giving up and saying, well, this is enough. I'm going to go back to the world, and then the persecution will stop. And one way to help, you know, combat that is to have a leadership that is strong and is active and doing all they can do to shepherd the flock. And it's a tremendous calling to be an elder. It's a tremendous calling to carry out that ministry. It's a very difficult ministry. But sure enough, in a time or a situation like we've been discussing here in the days that Peter wrote this epistle, a very strong and faithful leadership, eldership, is extremely important. All right, verse 1 then of chapter 5. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Peter uses in this particular context all three words that are used in the New Testament to talk about that of an elder. One Greek word is presbyteros, where today we get the English word presbyterian. And presbyteros means elder. And so as you see there in verse 1, where he says, I exhort the elders, he's exhorting the presbyteros there within the brethren at that time. He also then talks about the episcopos, or the idea of an overseer. And notice there he says in verse 2, to exercise the oversight that they have. And this is the idea, again, the word episcopos is where we get the word, English word, episcopalian today. And so sure enough, that word is used. It's also used by Paul in the Ephesian letter and by Luke in Acts. The third word that is used to talk about the work of elders is the Greek word pomoin. And this particular one is to pastor or to shepherd. And you see there at the very beginning of verse 2, it says shepherd the flock. That means to pastor the flock. And so pastors are to shepherd. Shepherds are pastors. And so all three of these words pertain to the work of elders, as we would call them, not the work of the preacher, not the work of the deacons, but rather to the work of elders. And so he uses all those terms here, encouraging them to carry out the example and carry out their ministry, which they have. And I'm not going to take time to go into all these general specifics. I want you to get the big picture here, that he says, yes, don't do this and do that and carry out your ministry, because it'll be so valuable in helping brethren then to be faithful. I like the way he concludes this ever so brief section there in verse 4, because their prime example, the one that will show them best how to do their job as elders, as shepherds, is to look to the chief shepherd, to look to the chief pastor, if you will, the chief overseer and presbyter of their souls, and that is Jesus Christ. Not only is Jesus the great example in all things for all believers, but truly Jesus is mentioned several times in Scripture as being the good shepherd and the patient shepherd and so on and so forth. And so to see Jesus in that role as the shepherd is the great example for elders in doing their work. Again, John chapter 10 and verse 11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Well, that's a pretty strong statement, and Jesus did just that. But again, if elders are going to use Jesus as their example, they need to lay their lives down for the flock that's been entrusted to their care. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, there the Hebrew writer talks about the great shepherd that through his blood causes us to know the eternal covenant. And truly it's by Jesus' blood that we're saved and have our sins forgiven. Of course, elders today don't have any saving power like Jesus does, but nevertheless, they can encourage and give their life's blood, if you will, in a figurative sense, for the brethren in helping them to remain faithful. And then as we see here in verse 4, Jesus is called the chief shepherd. He is the head of all shepherds. Elders should never take to mind any kind of authority or power and realize that all authority or what power they have is given them by the chief shepherd, that they too have to answer unto him for what they do in their ministry. So they are to encourage. They are to be there and to work out their own salvation, help the brethren to work out their salvation, and be an example, as he says there at the very end of verse 3, to the flock. And that would be a very powerful statement to be made to a suffering church when the elders really take the lead. They're out there in front. They're encouraging. They're shepherding, doing all these things. That will be a tremendous call to faithfulness, not only for them, but for the congregation of which they are in charge. All right, well, moving on then to verses 5 through 7, and this gets into the section that Bill read, but I want to look at it again now that it's in your mind through his reading. Let's look at it in just a little better detail here. I have a book in my office called Humility, and I read it several years ago, wonderful little book. Brings out some things about humility that I hadn't thought about, and I always wondered in the back of my mind if I could develop that into two or three, maybe four sermons tops. But humility is something we don't always think about. It's something that we know we should have, but I'd be amiss. I haven't preached on it for a long time. Last time Bonnie and I were down in Texas and got to worship with Andrew and Lauren, the preacher there for the Louisville church, had a wonderful sermon on humility. He just talked about being humble, and second place was good. You know, we talk about winning and so on and so forth, and in the right context, you know, winning is okay. But in this context, being second, being third, being fourth, practicing humility is just a wonderful thing. And this is how we can gain victory over Satan, is by being humble in the sight of God. Look what he says here, verse 5. "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Let me stop right there and say that there is another way in which to view the elders there of verse 1. Now, I think the best way to look at elders there in verse 1 is how we would think of an elder, a shepherd, an overseer, a bishop, that kind of thing. But the context here now, verse 5, talks about younger men, you know, obeying and being subject to their elders, meaning those that are older. And again, think of the greater context of the letter. If you've got young Christians who have not been in the church very long and they're suffering great persecution, they need to look somewhere for strength. Well, they need to look, you know, to the pastors, to the shepherds for strength, but they need to look to the older members as well. They need to look to those that are more seasoned in Christ, and they've been through a few battles, and they've come out victorious, and use them as a way in which they can fight the good fight. Surely in your life you can think of some people, maybe they've gone on to their reward, but they were older in Christ, and maybe they weren't an elder. Maybe it was just a good Christian wife or mother or a Bible class teacher, someone who was a real inspiration to you, someone that just really helped you, and you modeled your life after them because they were walking after Christ. If you've ever had a relationship like that, or you can think back to an older Christian that's been an encouragement to you, that's, I think, what Peter's talking about here in verse 5. He says, those of you that are younger in the faith, he says, you be subject to those that are older in the faith and clothe yourself with humility. Don't be so prideful. Don't be so arrogant to think you can make it on your own. You probably can't make it on your own. We're talking serious business with this persecution that the church had to suffer. And so truly, you look to those that are older, you look to those that have been through a few battles and a few wars with Satan, and realize that it's humility and patience that wins the day. And so sure enough, quoting from the Old Testament, there at the end of verse 5, he says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We all want grace, you know, no doubt about that. Here's one way to get it. Be humble before God. All right, verse 6, he says again, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that they may exalt you, or he may exalt you, excuse me, at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Don't worry about exaltation. Now, a lot of folks do. You know, some folks are out there and they're looking for that compliment. They're looking for somebody to pat them on the back. I've been guilty of that. You probably have too. We just kind of get into a situation every now and then, and we want our light to shine. Well, one of the things that I get out of this verse is not to worry about exaltation, because the text says God at the proper time will exalt you. And truly, if we'll think that way, and realize that God, when it's right, will do the exalting, and he'll give you the spotlight when you need it, then what we need to be until that happens is humble. We need to keep doing what we're doing, keep serving God as best we can, because at the proper time, at the right time, then God will exalt you. What a tremendous promise. And so here's what you can do. All right? Let me back up one more point. What you do is you follow those that are older in Christ. You humble yourself before God. You don't worry about exalting or tooting your own horn about how great you are. And you cast all your cares then on him. That's verse 7. In my reading and studying for this lesson and looking at this verse again, there's one commentator, and he knows more Greek than I do. And he says the Greek there for cast is what's called the aorist tense in the Greek, and it means to be done once and for all. It's the idea that Jesus died, you know, once and for all for sin. Well, that verb is used in the aorist tense, that Jesus didn't have to die again and again and again because he did it once and for all. All right, I don't have a problem with that. Well, he says that's exactly what Peter is saying about casting all your anxiety. Now, I can't do this. I'm not there yet. I hope I can get there someday, but I'm not there yet. The point is, I'm just supposed to take all my fears and all my troubles and all my anxieties, as you are too, and get rid of them and walk away. That's the idea in the text. That's what the Greek brings out. And worry about it again. Now, Jesus told me to worry. You know that text back there in Matthew chapter 6. And we know that we should not be anxious for anything, but by all things, by prayer and supplication, make your thoughts known to God, Philippians 4, verse 6. that's still in the book. And now Peter says here, we got it from Jesus, we got it from Paul, and now we got it from Peter. Cast all your anxiety, cast all that fear, and walk away. Wow, wouldn't that be great to do that? Wouldn't that be great to actually just say, okay, Lord, it's yours. Now, that doesn't mean you just go on easy street. You're still going to be faithful. You're still going to work. You're still going to try to grow in other things and the fruit of the Spirit and all that. But worry and anxiety is not a part of it. Because, oh yeah, way back then I gave that to God. That's what Peter wants us to do. And wouldn't that be a tremendous encouragement to people that are under persecution? I mean, they're worried about everything. They're worried if they're going to lose their home. They're worried if they're going to lose their job. They're worried if they're going to lose their income. They may lose everything, including their life. And you know what Peter wants them to do? Cast it away. Get rid of it and never go back. Wow. I'm sorry, I'm not there yet, but I need to be. And if you're like me and you're not there either, we need to be. Because that's what Peter tells us to do. All right, verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. For your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. The devil's our adversary. Don't make any deals with him. Don't make any bargains with him, because he's going to devour you like a lion. He plays for keeps. He does not play fair. He does not make agreements. He's just in it for you, hook, line, and sinker. And so Peter says there in verse 9, resist him. You know, sometimes we like to make a deal with the devil and say, well, I'll just hang on to this little sin, and I'll just give on in to this little temptation, but I'm really good on this other stuff. Peter said, don't do that. The devil will use that to devour you. He says in verse 9, you resist him. Be sober in spirit there, verse 8. Be on the alert. You can say no to Satan. And realize then in verse 9 that you're not alone in this struggle. You can't say, whoa, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Isn't that an old song that way or something like that? Well, we think that way. And we think that, well, you know, I've just got more trouble than people ever realize. And Peter says, no, you don't. He says, there's a whole world of brethren out there suffering just like you are. And realize that you can find strength because they're hanging in there and they're being faithful and they're growing and they're resisting the devil, so you can too. Yeah. Gain help, gain strength from one another. Verse 10, and after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now I want to get to, as you see on the screen here, this being perfect and confirmed and strengthened and established. But I can't go over this verse without going right back up there. Did you catch that there in the first part of verse 10? After you suffered for how long? For a little while. What a wonderful way to look at suffering. Even if it means your death. In the scope of eternity, you just suffered a little while. If you suffer for 70 years in the scope of eternity, it's just a little while. Now, you might say, yeah, but I usually don't suffer that long. I'll go through a bad stretch and things won't go so good, and then life kind of gets better. Well, that's the way it is with me, too. I got my ups and my downs and all of that. And when I think about it, my suffering usually don't last just a little while. Well, that's what you got to remember. It's just going to last a little while. And then look who's going to intervene. Look who's going to do something in your behalf. God is. He says, after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace. God's not this cosmic cop who's just trying to look around and find the next time you sin so he can dangle you over the fires of hell and let go and let you drop in there. And God, he's the God of all grace. He says, you suffer for a little while, the God of all grace is going to come to your aid. And what's he going to do? These four things. Now, your translation, if you're not reading out of the New American Standard, might read just a hair different than this, but it's the same idea. He's going to perfect you. That means to make you mature and make you complete. Secondly, he's going to confirm you. That means to be deep-rooted, to be set, to be steadfast. Yeah, isn't that good stuff for people under persecution? Yeah. You're going to be complete. You're going to be mature. You're going to grow through this thing. You're going to be steadfast. You're going to be deep-rooted in the Christian faith. He says you're going to be strengthened. That means you're going to be powerful. You're going to have a strength and a power about life and a command of things that you've never had before. It's amazing how some people can be such an encouragement. Many years ago, I talked to a gal in the hospital. She didn't have a dime. Didn't know how she was going to pay the hospital bill. Didn't have a job. She was talking about being down and out. She was. And I said, does that bother you? Because it was bothering me. And she said, no, I've been down before. God will bring me through. He did. He did. I don't know what happened to her. But she decided she's going to cast all that anxiety on him. She's going to cast all that fear on him. And she says, I've been there before. She was deep-rooted. She was strong. She had a strength I didn't have. Wow, that's how God, of all grace, handles people under persecution. And he says, you will be established. That means reputable, time-honored. You're going to come out of there with a reputation that shines because you've gone through that persecution, you've gone through that trouble, you've gone through that suffering, and you've survived. You've come out victorious. And so others will be looking to you for that example when it happens to them. Well, as we draw the letter to a close, verse 12. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. You know, Silvanus here was the scribe. Is what I understand. Peter is dictating this letter to him. Why? I don't know, but it just says, you know, through him I have written you. So that tells me that Peter's speaking it and Silvanus is writing it. But he exhorts them and he testifies that what he says is true and stand firm in that grace of God. Verse 13. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. I think that reference to Babylon is a figurative reference to Rome. As you know, John in the book of Revelation refers to Rome as Babylon the Great. And again, in a time of persecution, when people could pick up such a letter and read about it and might see that the Christians thought that Rome was their enemy, that would cause even more trouble for them. And so possibly here, Peter's speaking in a bit of code in the sense that he knew the brethren would understand that Rome is emblematic or symbolic of wicked Babylon of the past. And so he says then in verse 14, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ. What a wonderful thought. Then as he wraps it up, as you see here, to stand firm, greet one another in love, and may the peace of Christ be with you. That's what he wants to leave them with. And if you're open there into the 1 Timothy, you'll see there in chapter 4 and verse 19, once again, is the theme verse, I think, of the whole letter. He says, let all who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator who will do what is right. That's the bottom line out of 1 Peter. When suffering comes, when problems come, when persecutions come, entrust your soul to God because He will do the right thing. Well, chapter 1, we saw the Christians have a great salvation, inheritance, and a hope. In chapter 2, we saw the Christians have a great spiritual standing in the church and with God. In chapter 3, we saw the Christians are to show submission to the government in the home and in the church. In chapter 4, we saw that Christ's victory over suffering is our victory over suffering and sin. And tonight, we saw that we can overcome Satan by being enduring and being humble and allowing God to exalt us and bless us at the proper time. As I close, Revelation chapter 1, verse 9 is applicable. He says there, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus. You know, I like that. In the kingdom, wow, that's great. But also in Christ Jesus, you will have, he says, tribulation. Yeah. But also notice number 3. That's also where the perseverance is. While it's always tempting to say, well, I'm going to end this persecution, I'm just going to get out of Jesus. If you do that, you lose your salvation. not an option. The blessing that's there, if we'll care to take it, is the fact that God knows we're suffering. He's ready to bless. He's ready to be our comfort and our guide. If we'll entrust our souls to Him, there's perseverance in Christ as well. Hang in there. Don't quit. Again, Ephesians 4:19 or 1 Peter 4:19, entrust your souls to the Creator who will always do what is right. Eric has selected an invitation song. You probably have it marked in your books. And we want to extend that invitation to those who need to become Christians tonight, or as children of God need to repent, or maybe you need to come forward and ask for prayers that you can be strengthened, and that you're going through a tough time of persecution or suffering. Then as a body of believers, we'll be glad to do just that. If you have need to make your public thoughts known and get your life right with Christ, come now while we stand and while we sing.
Hark, the gentle voice of Jesus falleth tenderly upon your ear. Sweet is cry of love and pity calleth, turn and listen, stay and hear. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Take His yoke, for He is meek and lowly. Bear His burden, to Him turn. He who calleth is the Master holy. He will teach if you labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Then His loving tender voice obeying, bear His yoke, His burden take. Find the yoke His hand is on you laying, light and easy for His sake. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest.
Thank you, Greg. Our closing song this evening will be number 854. 854. And also, if there's anyone here at this time that was not able to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, it's been prepared in the library, and you may head that way as we sing.
Oh, how sweet 'twill be to meet the Lord when He comes in glory by and by. What a song of praise will be outpoured when He comes in glory by and by. How sweet when He comes in the sky. What joy, what joy when He comes in glory by and by. I am longing for that happy day when He comes in glory by and by. For with Him I hope to soar away when He comes in glory by and by. How sweet when He comes in the sky. What joy, what joy when He comes in glory by and by.
Please bow with me. Dear Lord, we thank you for this Sunday that we've been able to come worship you, spend time with our brethren, sing songs of praise, be encouraged, and hear from your word. Dear Lord, we pray, as Greg mentioned this morning, that as we go throughout the week in our lives, that we will realize how finite, how short they are, that we will look for those opportunities that are all around us and make sure we make the most of them. Dear Lord, also help us to be humble and know that everything we are, everything we do, everything we have comes from you. There's nothing we have that we should take glory in other than just giving that glory to you. Dear Lord, we thank you for Greg and Bonnie and all the years of service and all the years of service that they've done here and all that they will continue to do. We pray that you be with Nick and his family as he comes here also, that he will do a good job as a minister and that the congregation and will work with him, and that together we can do more for your kingdom and try to be a shining light in Decatur. Dear Lord, we thank you for all the blessings you have given us, all your love and mercy and overlooking our faults and sending your Son to provide an avenue, a way to forgive those sins so that we might be with you in heaven. We pray that you also be with the families of Marcia and Majora and their loss here on this earth and their temporary sorrow. Until we pray that you comfort them until we know a time when we'll all be together. Dear Lord, we also pray for the leaders of our country, the economy and various things going on. We pray that you give them wisdom in the decisions that they make and the long-term effects that what they choose will happen. Dear Lord, lastly, we also pray for the college students, those who have went back to school. Pray that you be with them as they're away from homes and away from family and help them in their studies and also help them at this time as they're young in keeping the faith. As always, we thank you for your love and mercy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.